Well, that is certainly our hope and our prayer that we will stand with Jesus in that land of glory, and we shall be like unto him in glory. We'll still be his creatures, but we will be his glorified creatures. And no longer will sin have any power over us. Its dominion is broken now, but still we find ourselves falling into sin. And we come across that again and again in the scriptures. And we read even of the saints of old, how they failed. And we see in our own lives how we too fail. We're coming close to the end of the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 21. We're going to read verses 15 through 19. Lord willing, the first Sunday in June, we'll finish up this gospel. And after I come back from General Assembly in mid-June, we'll start something else in the evenings. So this afternoon, we look to John chapter 21 and begin reading at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to them, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." There we end our reading. Let us look to the Lord for his blessing. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shines out on every page. We thank you for the Spirit who gave this word and has protected and preserved it, and now we pray for the Spirit to illumine our hearts, that we might understand the things that are written here, not simply that we would gain knowledge, but that we would gain love and trust and obedience to Jesus. And we pray that we would fix our hearts and minds on him, and that we would listen carefully to his words, and we'd also be very careful in the words we use as well, that you would be glorified and that Christ would be exalted. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. As I said, we're coming to the end of John's gospel. This is the last encounter between Jesus and his disciples. And it's recorded for us here that Peter is to be restored after his abysmal failure to keep the faith and do what he had promised to do. Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And maybe you don't realize, but this is a rather open-ended question. What exactly is Jesus saying to Peter when he says to him, "Do you love me more than these?" Perhaps if we had been present, Jesus' facial expression, his gesture, something might have given us more of an understanding. What is Jesus asking here of Peter? Is he asking him, "Do you love me more than the other disciples love me? Do you love me more than you love the other disciples? Do you love me more than your occupation, your fishing and your work? Do you love me, Peter?" Now, Jesus isn't playing games here. He is asking a very real, serious question. He's not playing games as those who wanted to cause him trouble asked questions that they thought he couldn't answer, like asking him, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not, Jesus? What do we do here? And then asking him, "Well, where does your authority come from?" That's my favorite one. Jesus says, where does your authority come from, Jesus?" The Pharisees want to know, and Jesus says, "Listen, I'll ask you one question. If you answer me, I'll answer you. John's baptism, was it from God or from man?" And just like the "Shall we pay taxes?" the tables are turned on Jesus' detractors, and they go away and they huddle for a moment and they say, "Well, if we say it's from man, We might get stoned because people love John. And if we say it was from God, then he's going to say, well, why didn't you listen? And so they come back and they said, we don't know. And Jesus said, neither am I going to tell you where I got this authority from. You know, he does that with his detractors. He does that with people who don't love him, don't trust him, don't want to obey him. But with his disciples, he acts differently. And this question is a genuine question. And it's a question that Peter needs to ponder. And it's a question we all need to ponder. Not do we love Jesus more than other people love Jesus. And you have to understand, why would that even be a possibility? Well, because Peter had claimed to love Jesus more than the others loved him. He said, even if all the rest fall away, I won't. I'll go to death. I'll die for you, Jesus. And we see how that turned out, don't we? We know what happened when a young woman asked Peter if he knew Jesus. He began to curse and swear and call down oaths upon himself. And he wasn't willing to admit that he knew Jesus. Three times he denied Jesus. So Jesus asked him a very real question. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the other disciples? More than you love the other disciples, more than anything else in this world. And it's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Do I love Jesus more than life itself? Or am I so caught up with my life and the things that I enjoy in this life? And yes, we're to enjoy the good things of this life. They're gifts to us from our Father in heaven. We don't have to walk around with a frown all the time and be miserable. We should be happy. We should be joyful people. We should be enjoying the beauty of the world that God has made. I was listening to a book on Jonathan Edwards on the Christian life. And Jonathan Edwards is not really known for being a happy kind of get along with people kind of guy. But you know what he says as he writes about the Christian life? He's overwhelmed with the beauty of God. And the fact that we see traces of God's beauty in everything that he's made. And that we as Christians should be lovers of beauty. And we should rejoice and exalt in it. Because this is God's world. And he is the God of beauty. And he is beautiful, not just in our minds, but in reality. In everything that he's done. And when we behold his glory, finally, and see the beauty of his holiness, we're going to be overwhelmed. And we wouldn't be able to stand it if we were still in our fallen flesh. But because we're going to be glorified, because we're going to be made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be able to rejoice fully in the complete overflowing glory and beauty of our God. We need to get ready for that now. And we need to love him. Love him above all else. Love him more than we love life itself. More than we love our own comfort and our own strengths and our own abilities. Christ has to be our all in all. We have to mean the words that we sang just a few minutes ago. I belong to Jesus. I am not my own. Do we believe that? Or do we just simply sing it because the words pop up on the wall for us? You know, it's something we have to take into our own hearts and realize, yeah, I love Jesus. I love him more than anything else. I don't know at what point Peter starts to be taken a little back at this point. He seems to be kind of on his heels right from the beginning. Lord, you know that I love you. And when Jesus asks him three times, he is definitely in a state of mental turmoil, if I could put it that way, an emotional upheaval, because Jesus asked him this three times. And I'm not sure if John, who knew Peter so well, was able to read his facial expressions and the tone of his voice and know that Peter was hurt, or whether this is the Holy Spirit inspiring the apostolic writer to put this down for us. Either way, it doesn't matter. Peter takes offense at Jesus' words, at the fact that he has asked him three times, do you love me? A lot has been made of the number of times and the words that are used and the answers that are given. And if you're looking for some fresh insight on that, you're going to be disappointed. And if you're looking for me to repeat all the old tales, you're going to be disappointed. I think I like the simple matter here. As we don't have to decide what exactly Jesus is saying to Peter when he says, do you love me more than these? We also don't have to figure out what Jesus is saying when he says to Peter, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And Peter confesses his love for him. The difference of the Greek words used for love and the different words for teaching and everything, there's a whole bunch of ink spilt on that. Why does Jesus ask Peter three times, do you love me? Isn't it painfully obvious? Not that long ago, three times, Peter has said, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. In essence, saying, I don't love him. I don't care for him. I don't care about him. Leave me alone. And now Peter is making up for that threefold denial with a threefold confession of sin and repentance. And he's being told what he is to do. He's to look after the church. This is a particular word for Peter. Now, we all have a responsibility as members of the body to care for one another, but we're not all apostles. In fact, none of us are. You knew that. None of us are apostles. I'm not an apostle, but we do live in the apostolic tradition. We do follow the apostolic order, and we teach the same things that Jesus told the apostles to teach. There is an ongoing teaching ministry of the church that begins with the apostles. I nearly said apostles. It begins with the apostles, and it's to go out from Jerusalem to all Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. The disciples are told in the Great Commission, go make more disciples of all the nations, teaching them. And that's what Peter's being told to do. Go out and teach. Go out and proclaim the good news that Christ is not only King, but Savior. And I think it's important that we get it in that order. Because that's, you know, what the disciples are accused of being not heretics, but disturbers of the peace and treasonous and teaching against Caesar. Because they are going around saying, there is another king, and his name is Jesus. That's the first message that goes out. Now we've all but forgot that Jesus is king, and it's all about Jesus is Savior, to the point where people were saying, well, he can be your Savior, and maybe when you reach some exalted level of Christianity, you can claim him as your Lord. When you finally, you know, get the second blessing or whatever, and then you say, well, I'll acknowledge Jesus as my Lord now. But all along, I've had a, you know, get out of hell free ticket, and I've kept in my hand on that. No, Jesus is Lord and Savior. He is King. He is King over Caesar. He's King over King Charles. He's King over Prime Minister Trudeau. And he's King over President Biden. And we recognize that. And we rejoice in that fact that we have a sovereign King who rules in righteousness. We sang from Psalm 96, how the Lord is going to come and he's going to judge in equity. Equity isn't a word we use a lot, but it means fairness. It means rightness. You know, we see all the time miscarriages of justice all around the world. It's not just, you know, third world countries. It's not just, maybe as Canadians, we'd like to point finger at the American justice system and say, look at all the people they've got on death row, and look at all the minorities in prison and everything. We don't have a very good track record in this country, so there's no room for boasting. Nothing for us to gloat about and think that we've got it figured out. The only perfect justice is God's justice. And we should long for that. And it's long for the justice that King Jesus will dispense when he comes again. And we confess that, don't we? And when we recite together the Apostles' Creed, that he is coming. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. How easily words roll off our tongues and have nothing to do with our minds. We need to remember, he is the King. He's going to come, and he's going to bring judgment. And we need to be proclaiming the message of the coming King. And that's what Jesus is telling Peter when he says, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, care for the flock. The church needs to be prepared. It's not just the preaching. The preaching is to bring us to Jesus, so that coming to Jesus, then we're prepared. Because we have an advocate. We have one who speaks on our behalf, one who cries out for us. And Peter is being sent as an ambassador, as the whole church is, to be ambassadors for Christ and to teach this wonderful gospel message of God's free grace and love in his Son. He loved the world so much that he sent his Son. He didn't spare him, but gave him up for us all. And this is what the church is to teach. This is what Peter is told. And we shouldn't get weary of being told the same thing over and over, because we don't do it. And so it's okay that we're reminded again and again what we are to be like as God's people and how we're to conduct ourselves. And we shouldn't be like Peter, who gets hurt and upset and has his feelings hurt because Jesus asks him the third time. Peter, who had already boasted, I'll die with you. I love you more than these. And I'm the man, Jesus. And now it's revealed to him that he's not the man and he's hurt. I think this is something that really needs to be thought about in our present circumstance, where feelings are so important. Emotion is so important. It is important, but it's not everything. And having your feelings hurt is not necessarily sinful. How do we know that? Because Jesus hurt Peter's feelings, and Jesus never sinned. And so if we follow Jesus' example, sometimes we may hurt people's feelings when we have to bring them to be a point of where they are confronted with their own sin. I mean, nobody wants to be. Nobody likes to say, hey, remind me of those bad things I did, please. You know, I like that. Now, notice Paul does. Paul, when he writes, he willingly admits what he was like. A violent man, a persecutor. He was a blasphemer. He admits this years after the fact. Why? Well, I think to show us by his example that God's word is true and God's forgiveness is great. Yes, greater than all my sin. We sing those words, and do we recognize the truth of them? Does it penetrate into our being? Or do we fear sometimes? And I suspect we all do. At times fear that we've sinned away God's grace. There's no room left for repentance. There's no room left for us to return. Maybe Peter was feeling that way now. Or else he's thinking, well, I've got to do something. You know, I've got to do something to get back in with Jesus. But I only do so much. Don't keep asking me, do I love you? That's more than I can bear. It's more than I can take, Jesus. Believe me when I tell you that I love you. Well, Peter, you need to watch your words, as we all do. We need to be careful what we say. He said he'd die with Jesus. Now, he wasn't the only one. He wasn't the only one who thought better of himself than he had a right to. Remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee, John, who's writing this epistle, the beloved disciple, had come to Jesus, had sent their mother to Jesus. Jesus, I got a favor to ask of you. Please, when you come into your kingdom, let these two sons of mine sit on your right hand and on your left. Remember that? That's what Peter, or James and John want. They want the places of glory and honor and prestige in the kingdom of God. And Jesus responds to their mother and says, you don't know what you're asking. You don't understand. You're thinking of an earthly kingdom. You're thinking, you know, I'm going to make this one the chancellor and this one the chamberlain and the president and the vice. No, these are not political appointments. These are not places of honor that I get to assign. They belong to those for whom they have been assigned. But Jesus says to them and to their mother, James, John, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to undergo? And they say, yes. Jesus says, again, you don't know what you're talking about. You will be baptized with the baptism I am to go through. But to sit at those places, that's not for me and not for you. And then we read in the gospel that all the others were indignant. All the others were indignant that James and John had dared to ask this question. They wanted these places for themselves. And I don't think it's because the other apostles were so, you know, humble and so, committed to Jesus. I think they were all wanting a place. They argued on the road. Who is greatest in the kingdom? Who's the most important disciple? Who's going to, you know, have the place of honor? They were all like that. They all said they were going to die with Jesus. They all made many boasts and claims, and the reality came down to the shepherd was struck in the garden of Gethsemane, as the scriptures foretold, and the sheep were scattered. And they all ran away. And now Jesus is saying, bring them back. Bring them back. Feed them. Tend them. Care for them. Supply what is lacking. And Peter is hurt by the third question. Lord, you know that I love you. And finally, Jesus' last word to Peter on this occasion, when they've had this exchange, this ambiguous question, this threefold answer and restoration. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. When you did, you will, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This is somewhat ambiguous too, isn't it? I mean, what does it actually mean? That someone's also going to dress you and you're going to stretch out your hand? When John tells us through the Holy Spirit, this was said to him to show what kind of death he was, by which he was to glorify God. And you know, that's important for us to remember. We're all going to glorify God in life and in death. Some of us are going to glorify God, and when I say us, I don't just mean those sitting in this room or myself. I mean the whole church universal. Some will glorify God by dying in their youth as a testimony to Jesus and giving up their lives willingly because they will not deny the Savior. And some are going to live out to ripe old years, as John himself is going to do on the Isle of Patmos. And all that time, bringing glory to God. And so whether a violent death in youth or any other time, or a long time illness in old age, God is going to be glorified. He glorified himself in creating us, in giving us life, and in due course taking that life from us when he sees fit. And that's why I think as Christians we are so adamant about being involved in pro-life activities like anti-abortion rallies and anti-euthanasia rallies, and why we should pray more earnestly and speak out about these things, not just, you know, sending form letters to our MPs, but talking to our friends and our neighbors, our co-workers, talking about the fact that life is precious. It's a gift from God and it's not to be squandered. And realize that, you know, as Peter gets what he had asked for, he said, "I'll die for you." In fact, Jesus tells him here, "Yes, Peter, you will die for me." He doesn't give us all that same assurance of how our lives are going to end. But he does give us this assurance that if we live for him, we will glorify him. We will glorify him in life and in death. And in fact, as Presbyterians, I think we've all learned that that's our chief end. That's our primary purpose. It's why God put us here, to glorify him. And we are to find our delight in glorifying God. Peter was hurt. His feelings were bent, bruised, broken, whatever you want to say. But he came to realize that God had a purpose for him and that he was to fulfill it. And even though, like every other human character in the Bible, save Jesus himself, all of us fall short of the glory of God and fall into sin, Peter is restored to his apostleship. He's given a role to play, a job to do in the Church of Jesus Christ. But it's not over. And Peter's sin is not over. For while he is to tend the flock, feed the sheep, and care for the lambs, we know that when he goes to Galatia, he engages in hypocrisy. He withdraws from the Gentiles. And he reopens the Jew-Gentile divide. And rather than feeding the sheep, he hurts them. He drives a wedge. So that Paul could say, even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, fell into hypocrisy. So there's a sober warning for us all here that knowing how things end in our own circumstance doesn't stop us or doesn't protect us from falling into sin. The only thing that can protect us from falling into sin and giving way to it is crying out to Jesus for strength day in, day out. And when we fall, coming back in humble repentance and saying, "Yeah, I messed up. I sinned. And I know that my sin is grievous to you, O Lord, but I thank you that your grace really is greater than all my sin." And I mean those words, and I mean them from my heart. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that we would indeed all know that your loving kindness, your mercy, your goodness, your love is greater than all our sin. and that nothing can separate us from the love which you have for us in your Son. And as Jesus himself has promised in this gospel book, that he has taken us into his hand, and we are in the Father's hands, and nothing can remove us, nothing can snatch us out of your hand. Father, not even our own folly. We thank you that you protect us, that you cause us to be preserved, and we pray that we, with the grace given unto us, would persevere, that we would hold fast to our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, our King, in whose name we pray. Amen.